Good day, friends. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ are on the air once again with a program of Bible truth. And we are discussing at this time once again another timely topic. And we want to say that we think of the great plan that God has brought into existence, the plan for eternal salvation, as being as outstanding as anything that we can read about in the entire Bible. I'd like to call your attention for the next quarter hour to the theme that's found in the second chapter of Ephesians, in verses 8 to 9. I'm sure there are many of you that have read these passages time and time again and perhaps thrill at the great outstanding meaning. I'd like to read it on the broadcast you're hearing today. Follow us if you care to do so. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'd like to say that the grace of God begins the entire picture here, and then it's the faith of man that's coupled together with the grace of God that brings about salvation. We want you to notice that it says it is the gift of God, recognizing that eternal salvation must be looked upon as a gift of Almighty God. Then the ninth verse is outstanding when it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if this plan that we're talking about on the broadcast today were truly a plan of man, then we find there would be reason for boasting. Some have looked upon this second chapter of Ephesians as a strong argument against the law of Moses. We're aware of the fact that Christ said he came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And we're aware of the fact that when the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Ephesian brethren, that the law of Moses has already completed its course with the death of Christ upon the cross. You recall when Jesus died upon the cross, the record mentioned about the veil of the temple being rent in twain from top to bottom. And it has been indicated very strongly that this truly was an act of God. If it had been an act of man, it would have been ripped from the bottom to the top. But when that veil was actually rent, we find then there was exposure from the holy place into the most holy place. And this would indicate to us as we look at the scripture that the law of Moses had served its purpose. It had been a child conductor to bring the children of God unto Christ that they might be justified by faith, as we have in the notable third chapter of Galatians. Whether the actual works that it refers to in verse 9 is referring to the works of Moses, of that law of Moses, or not, is really beside the point. It can be said that there is no activity of man, and truly there is no activity that had been carried on prior to this time that could really be looked upon as causing an individual to say, this is another plan, or this truly is the work of man. It is true that it was another plan, but it was a plan that God brought about to save the entire human family. You see, the grace of God has to be looked upon as not alone the unmerited favor of God, but it has to be looked upon as God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. And of course, this would have to be considered in the things that are essential to man's salvation. I'd like to have you think with me for a short while on the broadcast today regarding four things that must be associated with the grace of God. When we think of the wonderful teaching that's found in John 3:16, we see the grace of God coupled together with the faith of man. For there it was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May it be pointed out to us all as we look at the scripture that this was the grace of God in the giving of Jesus. So we're aware of the fact that here is something that man could not do for himself. It had to be done by God. He sent his Son, and as Paul brought it out clearly in the second chapter of Philippians, that Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're aware of the fact here that the grace of God certainly includes the coming of Jesus, even his death upon the cross. And then might I think of the blood that was shed by Jesus. You see, there were two malefactors that died on the cross, and I'm sure there was blood that came forth from their body as they were crucified on those crosses. But the blood of Jesus Christ was different than the blood of man. were aware of the fact without the shedding of blood there could be no remission. And this principle, as it was first applied to the animal sacrifices, is something that can also be applied in principle to the precious Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. You see, the shedding of Jesus' blood upon the cross made the forgiveness of sins possible. I think of Ephesians 1:7 from this same wonderful epistle, which probably is as outstanding a passage we have in the entire Bible, dealing with redemption and the forgiveness. Notice what that verse says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the shed blood of Jesus must be looked upon as a product or a gesture of God's grace. And then we're aware of the fact the church was purchased with that same blood that Jesus shed at the cross. Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 28, told them first of all to take heed to themselves, and then he said to all the flock, that would be the congregation, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This indicates that the church had to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. Consequently, it came by the grace of God, for man could not bring this about. Oh, it's true that men may go out and start religious denominations in the world today, and they may be honest in their pursuit. But might it be made very clear on our broadcast today that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which purchased his church? Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He purchased it with his own blood. And again, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, referring to Christ, he gave himself for the church. And then certainly in the four, the last but certainly not the least, would imply the plan for man's salvation. Yes, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And what's he talking about? He says in the same second chapter of Titus, we just quoted verse 11, but then he says in 12, and talking about what the grace of God brought, teaching us to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That refers, my friends, to the plan for salvation. Such is the plan that we have here in this famous second chapter of Ephesians. So the grace of God made it possible for Jesus to come, to shed his blood, to make it possible for the forgiveness of sins, to purchase the church with that blood, and to make the plan for salvation possible. We're aware of the fact that this must be coupled together with the faith that mortal man is called upon to have. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you on our study today that what faith truly cannot be viewed as being is simply a statement with our mouth that we believe that Christ is the Son of God. Might it be made clear also to your minds as we talk to you today that the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. And might I point out to you, this is brought out in the example of where Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee. And the man who was possessed with a legion of devils, the devils crying out and saying to Jesus, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? So the devils even believe in Jesus Christ. They recognize that there is such a one. They recognize their doom, of which he has power over them. But they truly do not have the faith that is spoken of here by Paul in Ephesians 2:8. What's the difference? Well, the word faith, as a true biblical faith, must have three component parts. There must be the part of belief, which is conviction. There must be the part of a great trust, and we might say a great love. This is the emotional part of our faith. And then it must always be coupled together with obedience. Yes, that's the voluntary part of our faith. So when you think about belief, when you think about trust and love, when you think about obedience, you think about true Bible faith. One thing that must be underscored as we talk to you today is that our faith can never be the faith that he's talking about here in Ephesians 2:8. Unless it has obedience. One simply should ask, this question. Did I ever hear of a man or woman in the Bible who had faith in God, who really believed in Him, and who pleased Him by disobedience? I think to ask this question is simply to answer it, because there's not even one character that ever by his disobedience proved that he believed in God and proved that he had a desire to have true faith in God. So faith is something that goes beyond the lips and the tongue. It goes down to the very heart and soul of man, but it is that which must be lived out in our daily life. The word works, as it appears here in the ninth verse, is a term that sometimes receives bad press, as they say, because we're aware of the fact that our faith cannot be alive without works, as Paul said in James, the second chapter. He finished that chapter by saying, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I have searched for a number of years for a proper definition for the word works. The best one I've found to the present time is an action of our faith. So might we say to you on the broadcast today, when you apply the principles of conversion, you'll find that all these people had faith. They heard the word, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith in Christ, and they were baptized in complete obedience. This is a picture of how the grace of God, coupled together with our faith, can forgive our sins and let us go on to eternal life. May God bless us all as we obey His marvelous and His wonderful truth.